Morning. Before we begin, why don't you just turn around and greet someone that maybe you don't know and tell them you're glad they're here? I'm glad you're here, Rick. Okay, now exchange presents. You didn't bring a present. Wanted to mention for those of you who are interested in the Villa Valencia outreach, they are going this afternoon at 2 o'clock. I think people are meeting here after second service and they're going to go out to eat and then go over there. So if you're a part of that and that jogs your memory, great. Looking forward to this week. It's always a special time to celebrate the Lord's birth. And so we're glad that you chose to come and join with us today in this time. What do you think of when you think of Christmas? It's coming, it's here. And I think for many of us, for me, I reflect back on Christmases, and to me, the pictures begin to develop. I think, and probably the older we get, what we remember are the pictures. The family pictures, and then the feelings and the joy that came with that. For me, my childhood wasn't a very happy childhood, but I have some happy memories of Christmas. I remember my parents as they would attempt, usually you'd get all the little gifts that you knew were basically they had to buy you anyway, but it's just whatever clothes and things they bought around that time of year, they got wrapped up. But for us, there was always going to be one bigger present at the end. And I'd open all the pajamas and all that kind of stuff. And then it was like, oh, where's the big one? And I can remember one year it would be a bicycle and we'd be finished and hey, I had a pretty good haul. I'd have my presents together. And then my dad went outside and wheeled these new bicycles in for us kids. And boy, what a thrill that was. How exciting that was. One year they really got me because I got a watch and I had really wanted a watch, my first watch. And as the pictures develop, I look back on some of my pictures and there are pictures of me with a long sleeve shirt on with my watch outside the shirt because I was so proud of that. But I got my watch and I thought that's the big present. And then they surprised me also with a bicycle that year. But some of the pictures aren't so happy. Some of the memories, rather disturbing. It seems like a small thing, perhaps, but the year that I thought, what you do if months before Christmas, you start hinting really heavily about what you really need. And I decided at that point that what I really needed was a mini bike. And it was just, this would change my life. I had a couple friends with mini bikes and this would be so great. So I was hinting, and I was sure I was going to get a mini bike. And that night, lying awake, I couldn't sleep. I'm excited. Oh, I can't wait till tomorrow I'll be riding my mini bike. And that year seemed to be an especially thin year on all the other presents, but I didn't even care. I just knew the mini bike, that's all I care about. But it never came. And I kept waiting. Oh, they're going to surprise me. Oh, maybe they're going to bring it out after lunch. It never came. You know, sad to say, to this day, I've never had a mini bike. Oh, don't feel too sorry for me. I've had over 100 motorcycles, I think, so I'm okay. But those memories, as we think back, as we flip through the picture albums, memories begin to flood in about Christmas. And then as we think, often as we become parents and we have children, now the pictures are different. We go from where Christmas becomes kind of a humbug experience to where now as we have little children and we get to buy things for them, again, Christmas becomes exciting. Again, it becomes something we can't wait for them to see. The excitement on their faces, the expressions of enthusiasm, and Christmas becomes a special time. And then as the kids get older, it starts becoming a little less significant. It's more a financial transaction. We can pretty much cover Christmas with a check. But then the grandkids come, and then all of a sudden it's exciting again. But for all of us, for our lives, we fill a photo album of these pictures that have developed that we think of at this season. But so much of it, so many of those pictures revolve around family, because in fact, as we get older, we begin to appreciate more and more that that's what a lot of it is about. It's about God making us a part of His family. It's about us celebrating a child that was born. Not only a child that was born, a son that was given. And so we realize that the significance of this time of year is wrapped up tight, incredibly, with the concept of family. So today, as we look at the fifth commandment, the commandment from Exodus chapter 20, and I'll read it for you. It begins in verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. Father and mother? Well, nowadays, that's even kind of a strange concept for a lot of people. Well, when I was a kid, the media communicated very clearly that life is about families. But that's what it comes down to, that's what it's about. Oh, for us, the role models, there were many of them. We saw the Cleaver family. You know, Ward and Jin, Beaver and Wally, and how they, mother and dad, loved each other, and they loved their kids, and the kids respected their parents, for the most part. Most of their friends, even you looked at their neighborhoods, it was, you know, Lumpy, the Rutherfords, they had a family. Even Eddie Haskell's parents were there, and, you know, once in a while, and that's the way it was. And you could turn on a different night and see Father Knows Best. Boy, that's an old idea in TV shows, that father might know best. Fathers today are more the buffoons of the TV shows. But Father Knows Best, a family together, enjoying, experiencing, influencing each other, and having those kinds of role models. That was the norm. We had, you know, the shows were about families. You had the Huxtables, you had the, as we grew up, it's like, okay, we know what a family looks like. It's parents and kids all living together in one unit, but something has happened over the years. And I'm not knocking the shows, but more and more the shows were about, the courtship of Eddie's father. It was about Murphy Brown having a child out of wedlock and letting her handyman raise him for the first season. And then the kid wasn't cute anymore. And basically, it just disappeared and wasn't a factor in the show. Dan Quayle got in a lot of hot water for questioning whether or not Murphy Brown was such a great role model. And yet today, Candace Bergen herself, who played the part of Murphy, says, you know, really, he was right. That isn't the best way to raise a child. Mother and father, father and mother. Well, today you have families. You have what's being passed off as nuclear families that are mother and mother. Rosie O'Donnell, I think now expecting her third child. And she's married to another woman. And you think, well, mother and mother. Now there are books about children who have two fathers. Now sometimes the family unit has become so mixed up, so messed up, that today you're hard-pressed. You watch television and you look for just an example of a family, you know, like the Cleavers or the Andersons or the Huxtables or some, and you're hard-pressed to find them. In fact, there are very few TV shows today that even have a family on them. Oh, there are a couple. The Simpsons. The Osbournes. Not Ozzy and Harriet, Ozzy and Sharon. And you go, wow, these are our role models? Homer Simpson, Ozzy Osbourne, this is what we're holding out and saying, here's the family, here's the unit. And so it becomes important for us as we back up to look at God's Word and to understand what God thinks of and what He says about father and mother. And it was important enough to Him that He placed this in the first five commandments. The significance of that? Well, the Ten Commandments are given in two tables. And the first table of the law is the table that emphasizes, that addresses our relationship with God. The second table of the commandments is the table of the rules that relate to our relationships with others. And so we think, well, honoring your father and mother, those are others. It seems like it should belong in the second table of the law. Seems like it doesn't fit with the summary that Jesus gave of saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we have this division of the law. But in fact, honoring your father and mother is placed in the first table of the law. It is a part of loving God. Your parents aren't your neighbor. I hope they aren't. But, just kidding. But God is saying, your relationship, your family, that's something that is so personal to me. That's something that is so crucial to me that I am wrapping it up with your relationship with me. Well, why? Because God reveals himself as a father. God reveals himself as a father and reveals Jesus Christ as his son. And again in Scripture, we see this picture of God being likened to a parent. Of God saying that, look, what I have given you as this gift of family, this is something that I have designed especially to paint a picture for you, to allow the picture to develop for you. That the way that a family functions, that's the way I want you to function together as a family of God. And I want you as a church, as a people, to relate to me as your father. The way that in a family situation, there is to be that respect and that honor. And so we look at it and we say, wow, there's something more here than God just wanting us to get along. God is choosing to relate to us as families so that we can learn, so that we can understand what it means to be a family together. Now, some of us may be without family right now. And we look and we say, well, great. He's created this picture. He's made this thing that's so important to him. And here I am without a family. Well, you're not without a family. Because if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, then you are a part of our family. And we are a much bigger family than just those nuclear families that we enjoy. And yet, I don't want to emphasize that at the expense of recognizing that that which we have in our homes as families is something very, very special and very, very important to God. And how we function in those relationships is not just a reflection of how we treat others. No, our mother and fathers, our families, they're not others. Our fulfillment, our existence, the meaning that we have is integrally involved with our own families. And for many of us, this means we have to really go to school to understand what this lesson means. Because for all of us, the upbringing that we had, what we brought to our adult lives, often was something less than ideal. We hear a lot of talk today about dysfunctional families. Well, which of us wasn't raised in a dysfunctional family? We have families. And do we want to pass on all the worst things about our relationships? Or do we want to learn and grow in such a way that we can give to ourselves, to our children, the opportunity to understand what this nuclear family thing is really all about? That is something that God takes very personally. That's why he makes such a big deal about preserving it, about respecting it. Because that remains and will remain until we see Jesus, the best picture that we have of the relationship that God desires to have with us. Honor your father and mother. Interesting, that word honor in the Hebrew, it's a word that means heavy, kabod. It's a word that can mean you're a big burden on someone. Or it can mean that you're heaping blessings on someone. You have to determine based on the context what it means. In fact, we all fulfill that in both extremes. We at one time, at some times, we as children, and we are all children of someone, we sometimes have been an incredible burden on our parents. And so, if you're young and your parents are throwing this verse at you all the time, remind them. Actually, the Hebrew word there, kabod, can also mean to be a burden to. And so I am still honoring the fifth commandment. But at the same time, those of us with children, we realize not only can our children hurt us like no one else, not only can they cause us to worry and stress and strain and struggle more than anyone else, but at the same time, there's no one else in this world who can bless us, who can cause us to have that feeling of fulfillment and pride, can cause us to be so relieved, can make us so happy when they're honoring us. And when we are in that proper relationship with them. Well, think for a minute about the last time one of your children was gone and you didn't know where they were. Oh, it makes you frustrated. It makes you angry. It stresses you out. I remember my son Danny, we had just moved and he was 2 years old. And it was a new neighborhood, and he was riding his little big wheel on the sidewalk in front of the house. And his brother, who was four, was watching him, babysitting, kind of while we were unpacking things from the truck. Well, after a while, we looked around, and I didn't see either of the boys. And I, oh, where are they? And so Ann went in the house, and William was in there watching television. And she said, William, where's Danny? And he said, I don't know. He took off on his big wheel. And she said, but you were supposed to watch him. He said, I told him he couldn't go past the sign, but he took off past the sign anyway, so I couldn't watch him. I didn't want to go past the sign. Well, we were upset with William. We were scared for Danny. We were freaking out. He's gone. And we were looking for him. We got in cars. We were driving all over the place. We couldn't find him. And finally, I found him. He was a couple blocks from home. He had made this big circle on his big wheel through our old neighborhood and all the way around and was heading back home. And now no longer was I mad at him. No longer was I worried about him. I wasn't stressed at all. I was so glad to see him. He was crying. His little legs were sore. He had ridden a big wheel probably a mile or more, 2 years old. And now all of a sudden it was like one of the greatest feelings I could ever experience in life. And so children and their parents are interlinked, they're related in such a way that the potential for burden is huge, but the potential for blessing is even more so. But in order to understand what it means for us to honor our father and mother, I think we have to back up a step. In fact, over in Ephesians, you can turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. The verse that we all love to quote to our kids, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. But it doesn't end there. It says, and you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It says the foundation for children obeying and honoring their parents is essentially that parents do what they're supposed to do, that they act in an honorable way. And as we as parents act in an honorable way, it becomes much easier, not guaranteed, but much easier for children to honor us. Can you honor someone who is dishonorable? Yes, I believe you can. But it's much easier to honor someone who is honorable. And so as we look at this fifth commandment, it's important for us because many of us, we're all children. But most of us aren't young enough to really need to obey our parents anymore. We've left father and mother. We're cleaving to someone else. And yet, it's important for us, as so many of us have children. As we read, honor your father and mother, the implication in it, father, mother, is to be honorable ourselves, is to act in an honorable way ourselves, is to be the kind of parents that we need to be in order to make it more feasible, more manageable, much more natural for our children to be able to honor us. Well, so what does it mean to be honorable? How do we do that? What do we do? Well, first of all, and this seems so obvious, I shouldn't even have to say it, but it's this. If we are to be honored as father and mother, first of all, we need to stay together as father and mother. We need to preserve that union that God has designed, the institution of marriage. And in this day and age, it's, well, we're careful. We don't say this very often. We're afraid we're going to offend someone. And yet, we need to face the truth. The fact is, children are going to be better off if both of their parents are there. In fact, that's the biggest thing, probably, that you can do for your children. Oh, not a popular message today, certainly. But understand this. Look at the facts of the situation. What happens to children when their families break up? What happens to children? I have been working with kids for 30 years, picking up the pieces of families that are broken, trying to reach out and minister to children whose parents didn't stay together. And I'm telling you, the damage, it's been very well documented. You realize that in a family, for a child, if the parents split up, that all of a sudden, right now, you made it twice as likely that your children are going to drop out of school. Doubled the odds that they'll drop out of school. You've also made it twice as likely that they're going to end up going to jail. In fact, of the people who are now incarcerated, 86% of them come from homes that are broken, come from parents who couldn't stay together, who couldn't honor the institution of marriage. Not only that, you are, by leaving, dads, you decide to leave and leave your daughters. You're making it five times as likely that they are going to have premarital sex before they're 17 years old. Well, is that what you want? Is that what you had in mind when you broke up the family? When you gave up? When you decided that your happiness was more important? Is that it? Is that what you're looking for? Because that's what happens. And people don't like to hear this, but the fact is, leaving, splitting up, breaking up your family destroys children. It just does. It is child abuse. Now, am I saying that it should never happen? That divorce is just something that should never happen? Yeah, I am. Sometimes, is it unavoidable? Probably so. Jesus said Moses gave divorce as an option because of the hardness of people's hearts. And I am not up here to lay a guilt trip on anyone, and I don't ever tell anyone you should get a divorce or you shouldn't get a divorce. I say, right now, if you're contemplating something like that, you need to be closer to God than you've ever been before. You need to listen to Him. You need Him to show you what to do. I don't want you to do something because I said so. And I don't want you to blame me for the fact that you stayed together either. This is something between you and God. But the fact is, it is never going to be. Now, are there exceptions? Of course. If your children are in danger of injury or death, or if you yourself are in danger of, well, of course, you need to get out of that situation. But I came from a family. I came from a situation where my father was very abusive. And he was mentally ill. Most of my upbringing, he was in and out of mental hospitals. It was an awful life. And when he finally left, when I was about 10 years old, when he left for good, and that's a funny expression, he left for good. Was it good? Oh, I heard a lot of people saying, you know, I bet it was just better for you that finally, when all the strife and everything, when your dad finally got out of the picture, you know, must have been much easier for your family. Yeah, it was, in a sense. I know it was easier for me to start smoking and doing drugs. It was easier for me to do all sorts of things. But honestly, as I reflect back, there was something that I was missing. There was something that I lost. that in a weird sort of way, and I don't know whether it would have been better for me, but as a kid, I can tell you, there wasn't one day that I didn't wish that my dad was back. I even missed him treating me meanly. But there's something about having your dad there when you're growing up that I can't describe. It's so important. It's so valuable. And we need to understand that. That's all I'm saying. One time I was sharing something like this with some of our school teachers at Calvary, and one of the gals who's a single mom, you know, came up and said to me, you know, when you talk about this, it's really insensitive to people like me because I can't help it. My husband cheated on me. I divorced him and I'm raising my kids by myself, and you're making me feel guilty. You're causing me to feel like my kids are going to suffer because of this. And I said, I hope I'm not being, you know, less than compassionate. I love your kids, but you need to understand they are going to suffer. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have done what you did. I don't know the circumstance, but I said, you know, and it's the same way I feel about this group here today. I realize the percentages here, there's probably, if we're consistent across the Church of Jesus Christ, probably 40% of you are in some way in a family situation or in a marital situation that isn't the ideal, that isn't what it's supposed to be. And so I'm trying to be sensitive. I'm trying to be careful. I'm not desiring to offend you. Please understand this. I would never stand up here and judge you. But here's my heart. Here's my concern. If 40% of you are in that situation, that means 60% of you aren't. And I'm speaking to those who can do something about it. Those who are still married, do not give in to society's pressure to decide that if your life is crummy, if it's hard, if it's difficult, that it's time to bail, that it's time to walk away from a commitment that you made before God. Please, I'm begging you, stay married. If you think it's hard now, understand this. People who are divorced are 10 times more likely to be in poverty than people who aren't. And today, people divorce because their spouse is talking mean to them. Well, we call it emotional abuse. Listen, you go into any one of our families, you step into any one of our homes at the wrong moment, emotional abuse is rampant. I think my whole family, we probably all abused each other emotionally sometime in the last week. But I want to honor the institution of marriage because I want to make it possible as much as I can for my kids to honor us, to honor that mother and father relationship, to be able to look to us. And so please, if, you know, and I'm not gearing this toward people who say it's a little late for me. Understand this, if you have been hurt by divorce, if your family has been ripped apart, then bear with me, pray with me for people who still have a chance to avoid that, who still have a chance to not take that step. And don't be so sensitive that you can't stand to hear that marriage is important, because you're so insecure in decisions that perhaps you've made in the past. Maybe your decision was right for you. I'm not judging that. But understand this. Kids are going to be better off with both of their parents. It's as simple as that. And we as parents need to honor our children so that they can honor us. It used to be a very common thing. Now we're staying together for the kids. And though that isn't what God desires, God wouldn't want people to stay together just for the kids. Well, at the same time, if that's what it takes, aren't your kids worth it even? Is that such a bad thing? I heard a story years ago about a couple. He was 87, she was 85. And they went to an attorney. They said, we've been married for over 60 years and it's time for a divorce. And he looked, you've been married 60 years. What could have possibly happened that would now make it important for you to have a divorce? She said, well, the woman said, we've always wanted a divorce, but we kind of wanted to wait until the kids died. And But you know, if that's what it takes to hold us together, sometimes it's that least common denominator that causes us to go through something because all of the higher motivations have kind of gotten lost in the shuffle. If somebody is going to be able to honor their father and mother, there better be parents who are acting in an honorable way. And that doesn't just mean staying married. There's a lot more to it than that. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as Paul was talking to the Thessalonians, it's one of the most beautiful pictures of what being a parent is all about. In sort of a unintended way, I suppose, Paul is talking about the way he treated the Thessalonians when he came to them and when the church was started. And beginning in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, as a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." I wish we had time to read it once more, but we don't, and so I'll give you a homework assignment. If you really want to understand what God expects from a parent, if you really want to see what God says parenting should be all about, then read this passage over one more time on your own. Not now while I'm wrapping up the message, later. Because as Paul says, I acted like a mom nursing her child gently. I acted like a dad exhorting, comforting, encouraging you. And as we see how he treated the church, we get the picture of what God has intended the leaders of a family to be like. And if we would follow this, oh, how much easier it would be for our children to honor us. For our children to look at their mother and father and say, I see the love of God in my parents. I see a strength. I see something that I want to emulate. That kind of picture that God wants to paint would be so much easier for our children to see if we would heed what he says. That's what moms and dads, that's what they're like. That's what it's about. And I think really that the commandment would be so effective if we would take it to heart and say, this is what we are supposed to be like. We are to be honorable. We are to be those who can be respected and looked up to. That I want to act when I'm doing what I'm doing. I want to feel that my kids are watching me. They're seeing how I make decisions. They're observing. And they may not act like they do, especially when they're older, but they do. And they're going to follow that example. What will the world be like? If I act in a certain way as a parent, now I project myself off into the future and the picture of Christmas develops and I see what kind of family relationships are my children going to have? I better understand they're going to pick up an awful lot of what they're going to have. They're going to pick it up from me. And for those of us who had less than ideal upbringings, We need to consciously decide that in our homes, we're going to create a different atmosphere. Oh, it's so easy that, you know, you've been through so much and you're so jaded and you remember only all of the bad memories of the holidays. And so then you have your own children and they pick up on it that you just don't like holidays. And you can bleakly quote, you know, well, some men esteem one day above another, other men esteem all alike. To me, it's just another day. But then what do we pass on? What do we give to them? What's their picture going to develop like if we haven't given them one that's honorable? Now, honor your father and mother. How can we do this? Especially because for most of us, our parents weren't perfect. Oh, for some of you, you may have been blessed with incredible parents. But for many of you, their example was really less than stellar. And yet, does the commandment then, is it voided? No. This is one of the Ten Commandments. We are to honor our father and mother. Now, how do we do that? What do we do? What does it mean? Well, it was just a few months ago when we were back in Genesis chapter 9. And right after getting off the ark, there was a problem. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Noah planted a vineyard, one of the first things he did after he got off the ark. And it says that he drank from the fruit of the vineyard and he got drunk. Now, that didn't happen from fresh grapes. He intentionally somehow, but perhaps we'll give him the benefit of the doubt and say the atmosphere had changed so much that before the flood with the water canopy, perhaps it was impossible for grape juice to be fermented. But be that as it may, he got drunk. He also got naked, and that had, I don't know how to explain that away. But he's drunk and naked and he must have been acting in a silly way. And one of his sons, Ham, came and looked at it. And, oh, man, look at Dad. He's drunk. He's, you know, look at he's messing up. He's, you know, and he came and he got his two brothers, Shem and Japheth. And he said, you guys got to see this. He says, come here. And they go, what? And they look in there and there's their father disgracing himself. There's their father doing something, you know. And remember, at this point, Noah's over 100 years old, and they wisely said, oh no, we don't want to look at that. They took a blanket and held it up and they backed into the tent and they covered their father's nakedness. They honored their father. And when Noah came to, when he woke up and somehow he realized what had happened, he pronounced a blessing on Shem and Japheth. He pronounced a curse on Ham? No. He pronounced a curse on Ham's son, Canaan. And you think, why did he do that? Some people have speculated that perhaps Canaan was involved somehow in this whole thing, that he was doing something with his grandpa that was amusing his father. But be that as it may, whether or not that's the case, understand this. If we dishonor our parents, there's going to be a curse on us. Because our kids are going to learn how to treat parents when they see how we treat our parents. And so, apart perhaps the curse of Canaan was a curse that says, Ham, you think it's funny to shame your dad, but you're not going to think it's so funny when your son shames you. Better, far better, to cover the nakedness of a parent than to expose them to shame. And often I think of this when there are stories I could tell you about my parents that, oh, if I told them, it would really be touching. It would really be gripping. But you know what? I really don't want people to have a horrible picture of my parents. Oh, my father, he would be an easy one to pick on. My mother less so. But my dad, I could tell you things that are awful. And I think, For the most part, our memories become dominated by those kinds of things. And so sometimes for me to honor my father, I have to dig back. I have to think. I remember the days when he took me hiking in the mountains. I remember the days when we walked on the beach, when we played catch. I remember those times when he was in his right mind and was loving me. And I realized, you know, my father was mentally ill. My father could be very cruel. He was completely distorted in his view of God. But you know what? He was doing the best he could. He was doing the best he knew how. And for me to honor Him with my memory, I have to force myself to think back. Well, I thought back to Christmas, 1965. My father had been out of the house now for a couple of years. I hadn't seen him, maybe once during that time. Christmas was a night when you got excited, when you looked forward to, when you thought, ooh, what's going to happen? Well, this night, I heard something in the house, and I kind of cracked my eyes open, and it was my father. He had come and broke into our house, and he had some boxes with him. And I said, Daddy, is that you? And he wouldn't say anything to me, but he came and he placed a little box by my bed. And then he left. And in my pocket, this is what was in the box. It was a little Bible. My dad wrote inside it, you're going to go, why is this so touching? This isn't that sentimental. Christmas, December 25th, 1965, to David from Daddy. And it was like, he didn't say, love Daddy. He didn't, just left that Bible. But I knew that a Bible was something that was so important to him. I can't tell you how many times I opened that little Bible just to see that. The next time I would see my dad was when his body was lying on a slab at the coroner's office. But every Christmas after that, for years, I would lay in bed thinking, I wonder if Daddy's going to bring me another Bible. And, I recognize, he was doing the best he could. He didn't know to do better. This was the best he could do with what he had. I look at my mom and I can sometimes reflect on all the times we were left alone because she had to be out working. All the times that I felt in some ways neglected because she had to be so busy to provide for 5 children by herself. But I remember her talking to me about the Lord, her dragging me off to church every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and desiring to see within me that relationship with God. And so I look, and when I see my mom, I don't think of all the areas in which she fell short. She fell short in many. She was married as a young kid and didn't know what she was getting herself in for, marrying a much older man who was mentally ill. But she did the best she could. And I look and I remember, and I think for us to honor our father and mother, it's important that we forgive them. It's important that no matter how they've treated us and what's happened, that we dig deep, we look for those treasures, those times when we saw within them, on whatever limited scale, we saw within them that picture of a mother and father, that picture of a parent that is so important for us to develop, for us to see, for us to recognize, to forgive, to remember the good, to cover the nakedness, to not even want to go there about the shortcomings. And then to honor our father and mother, I think the biggest way that we can do it is to live lives that will be a tribute to them. To make our lives such that when people look at us, if they don't even know anything about our parents, they think good things. They think, boy, you must have had a great upbringing. I love it so much when people will say to me, oh, you must have had a really godly, wonderful upbringing. And I think, that's nice. I'm tempted to go, oh, you won't believe this. Let me tell you. No. I believe that every day of my life in which I love my wife and my kids, in which I serve God, in which I try to do what God's showing me to do, that's the way that I'm honoring my parents, because I know deep down inside that's what they wanted. That's what they desired. My dad gave me another Bible the first day I was born. And he wrote in it all of these scriptures and all of the things that he wanted to see happen in my life. Well, when I was in kindergarten at Sunday school, I dropped it in the toilet. And so I can't really read these things to you anymore. The ink blurred and slurred. But that Bible, like this other one, is one of the treasures of my life. Because I think that in some ways my dad looked forward, and with all the craziness, he realized, he prayed, God answered that prayer. And my life honors him. When I hadn't seen him for 25 years, when I would get up in front of crowds of thousands of people to speak, Until my dad died, I would always look at the crowd and wonder, God, what if my dad would show up sometime when I'm speaking? Or when I was leading the worship at Calvary Costa Mesa, I wonder if my dad's here? That came to my mind often. But I honor his memory by living the way that he would have lived had he been in his right mind. Not in some way being allowing his shortcomings to affect me, but instead saying, I'm going to rise above that. And I want to honor my parents. I want to live my life in such a way that it's honorable. Boy, we're getting late. I'm sorry, I didn't expect to get off on this as much, but it's a good thing we weren't going to do five commandments this morning. There's a cartoonist. When they draw a cartoon of someone, just like impressionists who impersonate someone, what they do is they look for a flaw. They look for a flaw. If they're drawing a cartoon, if you have a large nose, they exaggerate it. They make it even larger. If you have big ears, make it even bigger. If you're thin in your hair, they make you just completely bald with like two hairs sticking out. That's the way it works. A person who does impressions of someone for comedy, they find a little mannerism that someone does that sticks out, a flaw, and they exaggerate it. And it works. Everyone realizes what it is that they're trying to do. Let's make sure as we honor our father and our mother, let's make sure that we don't take their flaws, that we don't take their shortcomings and weaknesses and blow them up at the expense of all of the other good that's there. Let's make sure that we don't draw cartoons of our own families that ignore all of the blessing and that just remember and call attention to the failures. As we look at our memories, as we develop the pictures of what family means to us, honoring our fathers and our mothers, let's take that blanket and cover up the shortcomings. And let's appreciate this year at Christmas the blessings that have come to all of us through family. Now, what about this last part? Where he says that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Ephesians 6 accentuates on that a little bit more. Deuteronomy 5 and 6 stretch it out a little more. But basically what he's saying in all of these passages is, if you honor your father and mother, your life, it's going to be longer. But not only that, more than that, your days, he says, will be prolonged. That is, there will be blessing in your days. Productivity, fruitfulness, joy, peace. That's going to happen to you if you do this. It's a promise. As Jesus said, or as Paul said to the Ephesians, it's the first commandment that comes with a guarantee, with a promise. Well, how does this work? Every one of us, our families have given us plenty of reasons to be bitter, plenty of reasons to be jaded, to be angry, to be unforgiving. We've all given our own families plenty of those reasons. But when you allow that to happen, when you allow that to become your picture, your Christmas picture, your family picture, what happens? It messes up your life. It eats away at the quality of your life. That bitterness, it rips you off. You allow something that someone did 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago to ruin your day today, to ruin your Christmases, all of them, to ruin your image of even what family is all about because of the failure. It's not healthy, is what God is saying. The healthiest thing to do is to look at your father and your mother and to find a way to honor them. To look at your children and to find ways for them to see you as honorable. To force them to honor you? No, you can't force them to honor you. You can force them to obey you, but you can't make them honor you. They will only honor you when God ministers to their hearts. And when you act in such a way that you give them something to work with. If we can get this down, if we can be the kind of families that God wants us to be, flawed though we are, He doesn't want us to be perfect. He doesn't even expect it. But He wants us to stay together. And when we do that, it's going to be healthier for all of us. We're all going to have not only longer life, but longer days. More productive. We won't spend our time sitting and thinking about what if and what happens. It's my prayer for you this Christmas that as you think of family, that you'll reflect on this commandment. And you'll discover, you'll find, you'll ask God to show you, God, how do you want me to honor my father and mother? Is it all about just receiving the healing for the memories that I have? Is it about forgiving them? Do I need to go to them and just thank them? Do I need to just live in such a way that it brings honor to their memory? But let's make that our desire. Let's allow in our lives this Christmas a picture to develop that shows those of us who love God that we realize that God is someone who says, I'm telling you, don't do this for them. Don't do it because they deserve it. You do it for me. This is between me and you. I want you to go out there and I want you to honor your parents. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being such a great dad. You're so good to us. And you're the one truly who many of us have experienced great lessons and examples from our own fathers, from other men who have stepped into our lives to help. But ultimately, they all fall short. And you're the one who fulfills everything that a dad is supposed to be. But you tell us that between us and you, we need to honor our parents, our father and our mother, not because of them, but because of you. Lord, we desire to do that this year. For some of us, that might be difficult. For some of us, it could be painful. For some of us, it could be a walk down memory lane that we would just choose to forget. But God, it's your commandment. And I know that you haven't given us these commandments to beat us down. You've given them to us to build us up, to make our lives what they're supposed to be. And so we submit to you and we ask you to help us this year, this Christmas, to honor our father and mother. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. If you'd like some prayer, I'll be up here. There'll be you can grab any of the ushers or anyone else that you know. They'd all love to pray with you. Don't leave without getting the prayer that you might need. God bless you. Have a great Christmas.
It is the night of our dear